Michael. I'm the assistant pastor here and the youth pastor. Pastor Randy is enjoying sunshine and 85-degree temperatures, I'm told, in Florida on a week's vacation. And we hope that you'll pray for him and Pastor Randy and his wife Linda as they're enjoying that time away together, and for their arrival safely back home when the time comes. And this morning, coming off of Christmas, I'm reminded by a fellow youth pastor that Christmas is ultimately about Jesus, and it's not about you or me. In the leading up to Christmas, the days, the months ahead, youth pastors, oftentimes try to attempt to say something in a new and fresh way about Christmas, because oftentimes you hear cliche, holiday greetings and things that just have grown, for lack of a better word, old. And yet we don't need to say anything new and fresh. The reality and the truth is, Christmas is ultimately about Jesus, and it's not about you, and it's not about me. And it almost goes without saying, but because we say Christmas is ultimately about Christmas, Jesus, rather, we don't often say, or we don't often respond to that naturally with stepping aside and not making Christmas about ourselves. It's a very difficult thing to do, and we are moving past Christmas, but this morning, it doesn't change. Life is not about you or me, it's about Christ. And we want our church to be known, not just in word, not just from a platform, not just from a seat or a pew or a chair that you sit in this morning, but we want our church to be known, not just in word, but in deed, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. And coming into 2016, I'm really excited because we are going to be shifting our language as far as our church is concerned, from the young little kids up to the adults, through the teens, through the young children, we're promoting one person. And our motto is going to be, not I, but Christ in 2016. And it has been that, but we're going to be more vocal about it. And Pastor Andy, I'm excited. He's going to start a series when he returns entitled, Not I, but Christ. And we're going to be challenged. We're going to be encouraged, we're going to be reminded, and hopefully we'll respond in obedience that it truly is about Jesus. Amen? And this church is made up of individuals and made up of young people. I go around and we visit visitors and try to answer any questions that people may have when they come and visit Big Branch Church, and sometimes we often hear that You guys have a wide variety, a wide array of people. I walk in, and some churches we see just, we joke, blue hairs. And your church has some vitality, has some young people. And when I say blue hairs, we love you, blue hairs. We love you. And the church is built on blue hairs. And I'm telling you, we treasure our people from young to old. And yet, we hear from visitors that you have a growth that is looking in the right direction, because you have young people, you have families, you have babies crying, you have a nursery that's starting to fill up. And that's something to celebrate. That's something to celebrate at Big Branch Church, and we're excited about it. That's the way the church is supposed to be, diverse. We're not to walk into the building that we call the church and see people that look like us, talk like us, have the same income that we do, and same status, and same occupation, and on and on and on. But I would even say that Big Branch Church needs more diversity. We need more diversity. The church at large has far more diversity than what is represented here this morning. And I think that we not only enjoy that diversity, we're challenged by it. It makes us uncomfortable, but it's so beneficial. Because not I, but Christ. And if that is your motto, if that is your anthem, then you'll look at people differently. And you'll welcome those that don't talk like you, that don't look like you, that don't live like you. And so that's what I'm thinking this morning, and that's what I'm thinking through this Christmas. Individuals, as I said, the church is made up of individuals, and individuals, including myself, we tend to get trapped by my abilities, my success, my reputation, my family, my style, my preferences, my ideas, my agenda, my comfort. And then goes Christ. What about Christ? What about Christ? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, "Not I, but Christ." And the word, I'm sorry, I'm reading in the wrong scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says that we don't live, but Christ lives in us. And I'm going to read it to you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Wow, what a statement. Not I, but Christ. It is no longer I who live. Let that resonate with you this morning. But Christ who lives in me. Is that true of you this morning? Is that true? John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory of the Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth." Is He not the one that all this rides on? When we go through Christmas and when we go through after Christmas and when we go through New Year and 2016 and our resolutions, does not everything ride on Christ? Does not creation ride on Christ? Does not your existence, your salvation, your life, your death, your eternity, your security ride and rest on Christ? This Christmas, my mind and my heart has been on the incarnation. And some of you, there's a question mark when you hear that term. What does incarnation mean? What's that this morning, Michael? What do you mean by that? It's Jesus coming to earth, born as a baby. It's what Christmas, what we celebrate, His birthday, born in human flesh, living this life. That is historically called the incarnation, taking on carnality, flesh. And Jesus did that. Simultaneously God and yet man. Simultaneously. And that is one of the greatest mysteries. Some have even said that the incarnation, God becoming man and still retaining full deity or full divinity or still maintaining that He is God in the full, is the most amazing miracle, even more so than the resurrection, because God can easily do anything. And to bring somebody from life to death and bring Himself from life to death, that is not anything difficult for God. But even for God to come and be something that He never was, we don't talk about God and say God can't, because God can, right? But God became something that He had never been before, and that was a human being. God has always been. That's why we call Him the Ancient of Days. That's why we call Him Father Forever. That's why we realize and we trust and we believe that this place, this world that we call Earth, did not come as a Big Bang. There was something before. There was something throughout eternity. And that was Jesus. That was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And my mind's been on this God wrapped in the human body that I look at every day, that I nourish every day, that I focus on every day, and I see every day around me, my family. This is amazing time of year for the Wright household, because not only is it Christmas, but we also celebrated my firstborn son's birthday yesterday. My son Judah had his second birthday yesterday. And then I have my little Asher, and when I hold him in my arms, that little baby, 10 pounds of baby, and I look into his little blue eyes, and I think about the amazing reality that one time there was a mother and there was a father who gazed into their child's eyes just the same as I do, and yet that was the one who fashioned, the hands that held that baby were made by that baby. How amazing is that? The very hands that held, that rocked that baby, were created and crafted by that baby, because that baby was not just a baby, but the God of the universe. Let that sink in this Christmas. Let that amaze you. Let that arouse excitement in you through the Christmas season. If things are not as they should be, as you would measure them in your life, think about the fact that God came as a man to experience this life for you. And he does understand this Christmas. He does understand this new year. We can miss the point of Christmas. And I don't think from this pulpit we missed it this year. I don't think we missed the point of Christmas. Because you can miss the point of Christmas if you don't get to the cross. And we went to the cross this Christmas. Because it's not just about a baby. It's about that baby that became a boy, that became a teenager, that became an adult and went to a cross for you and for me. And because he died, our families don't have to. Because he died, our marriages don't have to. Because he died, the parts that are broken in your life don't have to stay broken. We can miss the point of Christmas if we don't go to the cross. But we can also miss something else if we don't allow ourselves to stop and be still and know that he is God. And that is the fact that because Jesus died, we have access to his life. Let me say that again. Because Jesus died, we don't only have access to his death, that our sins are forgiven, but we also have access to his life. And folks, he lived a perfect life. Have you? Wow. No. You have not lived a perfect life. I have not lived a perfect life. There's a church in the tri-state area. I was looking at their website the other day, and it says, no perfect people allowed. All others welcome. And that's on their bulletin. That's on their sign. That's their slogan. It's amazing because that is what we should be. Not I, but Christ. No perfect people allowed. Everyone else, come on in. And who does that leave out? It doesn't leave out anyone. All are welcome. Perfect people are not. And Jesus made that possible. The humanity of Jesus. I'll be honest. And I guess if you would take some time, you could probably be honest about this too. I have more trouble practically on a daily basis with the humanity of Jesus than I do with the fact that he is God. Because on a daily basis, when I'm doing activities, when I'm working, when I'm studying, when I'm clocking out, when I'm going home, when I'm eating my dinner, when I'm thinking about something, you know, that's into tomorrow and next week. Oftentimes, my first thought is not, Jesus, you understand this load that I'm carrying. Jesus, you carried this load too. You understand that practically. But I don't have a whole lot of trouble believing that God is out there and that he's in charge of the big things. But when it comes down to the practical, everyday small things, he understands those too. And I know Nancy often mentions that. He's the God of the big and the God of the small. And when you lose your car keys, like I often do, that's why my mother-in-law gave me one of those little tile things. Have you seen those? I love those. It's a little tile. You just attach it to your keys, and then it's like you just attach it to your phone with Bluetooth. You hit a button, and do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. So I can find my keys. But God knows where my keys are before I even lose them. And he knows where they are when they're lost. And he knows how difficult your loss is right now. And he knows what next month, the next year, and the next decade holds for you and for me. The humanity of Jesus is something difficult to grasp. And if you're anything like me growing up, I oftentimes did not think much of the fact that Jesus was a man. Because I elevated the fact, and rightly so, that he was God. But let's not miss the fact that he was man. That he was man. Jesus was fully man and fully God. We read in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That means that he pitched his tent among people like you and me. God made his home on this planet. He lived amongst the community, just like you do. Did you know he even held a job? People didn't even know him, apart from his trade, before he started conducting miracles. He was a carpenter. They even mocked him and said, who's this guy? He's Joseph's son, the carpenter. What is going on here? They were totally shocked. He did not come looking like a god. And that's the most amazing thing about it. Humble beginnings. Wow. He came and was born in a manger. He worked a job, learned under his father, realized what it was like to have calloused hands, realized what it was like to sweat, to make a dollar, right? To work really hard and not make much, right? He knew what that was like. So what's this? What's the ramifications of this? Let's look. Why don't you come along with me as we look at the humanity of Jesus? He had a human body. He was born as a baby like you and me. Luke chapter 2 says this in verse 7. Mary, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And you can read the rest. There was not a hospital, but in the births that we enjoy today, we get to go to St. Mary's or Cabell, and we get to bite our nails, and we get to sit on the edge of our seat and wait for that humble celebration, that exciting arrival of a baby. And we get to get all pumped and excited to expand our family. And at the Wright House, we are now a family of four. And it's just a great thing. And Mary got to experience that. Jesus was born just like you and me. And all the excitement that comes. And yet on that day, there was excitement. And on the other side, there was an overwhelming sense of, what do we do with the baby Jesus? What do we do with the one who is God? What a great responsibility as parents. Could that not be the model for you, parents? What a great responsibility to train up our children. Because Mary had to train up the one who was God. And we too are asked to raise our children and to see and nurture them to see Jesus as the Savior. To introduce them as early as possible to the one that created them. And the one who will save them, and the one who will secure them. He understands being a kid. He understands what it means to fall and bump your knee, and to scratch yourself, and to have mommy kiss the boo-boos. He understands what that's like. And teenagers, he understands acne. Can you imagine Jesus? I don't know what the mirrors look like then. But Jesus understands, believe it or not, he understands what you're going through as you grow, as you try to figure out what it's like to be a young adult. Jesus understands. He's done it. He's been there. He's got the t-shirt. Jesus knows what it's like to be an adult. He knows what it's like. He lived 30-some years. Some say 30, some say 33. I don't know that specific number is of great concern, but the man understood what it was like to do the full range of humanity. From child, from baby to child, to teenager, to adult. And all the difficulties, all the struggles, all the pressures that come with those. He knew work, as I said. He understood hunger. Man, Christmas, we enjoy some good food. I wonder what Jesus' favorite food was. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew when he was out working with his father. Let's get a drink, Dad. How about a break? He knew. People only knew him, as I said, by the work that he did before the great work that he did. They only knew him for simple things. And yet he came and did the most superior thing in dying upon a cross. He knows what it's like to see death coming. He knows what it's like to lose loved ones. He knows what it's like to see death coming and to face it head on. God cannot die, right? But because Jesus was man, he could. He could. Emotions. Jesus had emotions. He became troubled. How many of you are troubled this morning? Jesus knew what it was like to be troubled. He was troubled at the betrayal of one of his closest friends. We call him Judas. He was troubled with that. He knew that this man that he dearly loved would betray him, and he saw it happen. He saw him exchange the gift of grace for the gift of money. He saw him abuse that gift that we get to enjoy, not because we absolutely, you know, that it's not about money, but yet it is a gift. And we can make too much of it. And Jesus saw that happen with one of his closest friends. And some of you have seen that happen with some of your closest friends. He knows what it's like to be sorrowful. When he's praying in the garden and he asked his friends to stay and to watch, he became discouraged with the fact that they couldn't even stay awake. He marveled. He was even impressed. Jesus being impressed, that's something we don't often imagine. How can the Son of God be impressed by anything? He marveled at the faith of a Roman soldier. Because it took faith even for Jesus to accomplish the miracles that he accomplished. That's the amazing thing for us, because we're just human beings. And for us to have faith, and for us to say, well, God was God. Jesus was God. It was easy for him. It wasn't easy for him. It wasn't easy. And to think that way is to rob the reality of what you go through and how God provides immediately. And you have instant access to a Jesus, to a God who understands how it is to be challenged in this world and in this life. He wept. That's some of you young people and some of you older people. Favorite verse? I can remember that one. Jesus wept. Call on me, call on me. I know that one. Jesus wept. But how much thought have you given to the fact that Jesus wept and that Jesus does cry when you cry and when you hurt? He hurts when you hurt, when you lose someone, when you lost someone before Christmas this year. He hurt for you. He hurt. He understands what it's like to be emotional. He was an emotional man. He knew what it was like to be tempted. Are you tempted? I'm tempted. I'm sometimes tempted to sleep in. Just another hour. You think Jesus was ever tempted? Oh, I've got to go to work today. It'd be so nice to be able to sleep one more hour. But Dad's calling. He understands. He understands emotions. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 helps us to understand how much Jesus relates to us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest. And for purposes of this morning, you could substitute that word, those two words. For we do not have a Jesus who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he's without sin. Wow. So he's experienced everything we have except for sin. Except for sin. He's gone through it all. He understands this morning. If you don't hear anything this morning, he understands. You can't leave here this morning saying he doesn't understand, because he understands. James chapter 1:13 gives us some tension and says that God cannot be tempted, and yet a God-man can. God himself cannot be tempted, but because Jesus became a man, he could be for you and me. Because he had to be a payment for you and me in our sin. He understands what it's like to battle with the mind. Do you battle in your mind? Do you wage war that no one else can see? Sometimes you feel overwhelmed and it's all between your two ears. And no one can understand. No one can relate. No one understands what's going on in my mind. No one understands when I'm alone and I'm overwhelmed and I have no relief. People can't relate to that. Yes. Yes, they can. But not only can other people relate to that, Jesus can relate. He understood what it was like to wage war in the mind. He waged war in his mind for your mind. For victory in your mind, he waged war in his. He learned to eat. He had to learn as a child in his mind. He had to learn to eat. Someone had to feed him as a child. He had to learn to talk. Jesus didn't speak in the manger. He didn't. He was a baby just like I was, just like you were. They were impressed in the synagogue, in the temple, when Jesus was a 12-year-old boy and he was already learning the Word of God. He was already dependent on the Word of God. He already realized that this is where truth is found. This is where I must trust. This is where I must cling to the Word of God. He had to even learn how to be obedient to parents. He had to learn that. The Bible describes him as learning through suffering and becoming obedient through suffering. He had to learn. Do you think he was tempted to cheat and use his superpowers? I think so. Temptations come. I think he was tempted to cheat and use his superpowers, and yet he realized that he could not do that because you and I don't have superpowers. We don't have that access, and yet we do. And yet we do. We have access to Jesus, the greatest superhero of all time, the one that makes a mockery out of all of the superheroes that we relish and treasure and go and spend so much money and time in just entertaining ourselves and enjoying, because we love those stories. And why? Because deep, deep, deep inside of us, we realize that there is a superhero, and that all these other superheroes really find their reality and truth in Jesus Christ, because that's the greatest story ever told, and it's the greatest one that is real and true and not a fairy tale. One of the most mysterious things of all is that Jesus had a will, just like you and I do. We read in the Bible, "Not my will, but yours be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done." We memorize the prayer. Football teams, they don't pray spontaneously with whatever's on their mind and on their heart, but you do know that oftentimes a football team, before the game, will gather and they will recite that prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And do they understand what they are praying? I don't know, but I love the fact that they do, because some of them do, and some of them will come to know what that prayer means. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus came, and he had his own will, and yet that will perfectly aligned with the Father's, and we see more and more and more. John chapter 6, verse 38 is a great instance where Jesus talks about, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, not to accomplish my own agenda, but why? To accomplish the will of him who sent me." Jesus was perfectly in line. And yet, was he tempted to veer off the path? When he saw a beautiful woman as a human being, as a human male, as a teenage boy, and here she comes. And yet realizing that he created that beautiful woman, and he was tempted. Can you imagine? We oftentimes don't go there with our mind because we don't think that is possible of a God who is so big. He is, but he became so small to understand you and me. Wow, that is amazing to me. He didn't always pick the easy road, did he? And neither do you and I. We don't always pick the easy road. And when we realize that, when we choose his road, it's the one that leads to satisfaction. It's the one that leads to joy. It's one that leads to our good and others' good and his glory. He took the road of suffering for your sake and mine, for the sake of God's glory. It had to be that way. It had to be that way. And because he became human in the flesh, as I close, because he came from heaven and left that place, left that kingdom and came to this earth amongst those unlike him, right? He left the angels. He left the joy of being celebrated constantly. He's described as being holy, holy, holy. The angels around the throne adore him, and yet he came among people who spit in his face and mocked him and hated him, and his own family even said he was a lunatic. Why? Because maybe your family says you're a lunatic. And you may laugh, and you may think that's true, or maybe that hurts because your family thinks you're crazy. Jesus understands. He came from heaven to earth so that we would realize that we're to go to others unlike us in our community. We are to join those unlike us. We're to leave our heaven and to go among the earth. Because he came to seek and save the lost, we seek as we go the lost so that they'll be saved. The ramifications of Jesus becoming a human being are so practical for us this morning. If you need encouragement this morning, he's like us in every way except sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 says this, he had to be made like his brothers. Get that? He had to. There was no other way. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, a huge word for absorbing the wrath, the rightful anger of God reserved for you and me and our sin. Jesus absorbed that. He took that fully so that you and I could know God and be welcomed into his family for the sins of the people. That's you and me. He's like us in every way. Jesus gets you this morning. If anyone gets you, you think you're so complex and such a mess and that no one can relate and understand. Jesus gets you this morning. Jesus gets you today. Jesus gets you this afternoon and tomorrow when you go back to work. Jesus gets you. He understands your feelings. He's likely had the same feelings. Tempted, but not sin. A man long ago, his name was Gregory of Nazianzus. He said, that which Jesus assumed, that which he has not assumed, he has not healed. Let me say that once more. That which he has not assumed, he has not healed. He can and will save your body, your mind. He can and will save your emotions and your will. He can and will save your marriage. He can and will save your wounds. He can and will save your bitterness. He can and will save your loneliness. He can and will save the void that's in your heart and in your home. He can and he will save the broken relationships. He can and he will save the mess. The Messiah meets your mess in the middle of your mess, and he makes all things new. Would you like to have a relationship with him? Because he's a human, he's interested in human relationships. Because God became a man, that's the only way. Relationships. How are we going to reach the community? How are we going to reach the tri-state? Through a relationship. Through a human flesh interaction. Because Jesus knows my name, I'm to know your name. Because Jesus, I was once told, a name is a bridge to ministry. If you know a name, it matters because that is a bridge to ministry. Jesus knows your name. So you're to get to know the names of those around you, and you're to introduce them to the name above all names. Do you realize the weight of the fact that Jesus, not only God, but man, this Christmas? Would you like to have a relationship with him? As Michael comes this morning, would you like to have a relationship with the God-man? Not just the God that's out there somehow, somewhere, some way, that is out of reach. Would you like to have a relationship with the God who became a man that can relate to you? Do you already have that relationship? And you need to draw closer this morning. Maybe you felt he doesn't understand. This Christmas, you've felt out of touch with him. That he can't relate to this instance, maybe. And you've never said it. You've never said it. You've never directly had that thought. But because of your faith and where your faith is directed, it's not directed to him. Your faith is not in him. So you have said, Jesus, you don't understand. Because you haven't run to him in your pain or your hurt or your confusion, you have said, you don't understand. You have said, Jesus, you're not the answer. Because you haven't run to him. You haven't reached out and taken his hand. You have said to him indirectly, I don't think you understand. I don't think you know what I'm going through. You have said it. You've taken your faith elsewhere. And I want to pray for you this morning if that is you. And I want to pray for our church that going into 2016, it's not I, but Christ. It's not I, but Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that it's not about me. Because if it was, I don't know how much this church would grow. I don't know how much my family would hold together. I don't know how sane I could stay with all the things that go on, that come into my mind and leave my mind. If it was about me, God, I don't know what I would do with tomorrow. If it's about me, I think, God, I would let fear rule my future and past to haunt me. And yet it's not about me. It's not I, but Christ. And this morning, in the sound of my voice, people in this room, may that be where their heart goes. Not I, but Christ. And when they've made much of themselves, they'll quickly take that to you and say, God, I'm sorry that I made it about me. As we sing the song, oftentimes and reminded that it's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it, but it's all about you. We're coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. I pray for our church. I pray for individuals this morning, and I pray for those who don't know you in this place and outside this place. I pray for families that are hurting right now. I pray for wounds. I pray for joys, that those who are feeling excited and have smiles and warmth in their heart, that that warmth is coming from you, not a substitute that won't last and won't sustain, but that joy is coming from you, which cannot be robbed from any circumstance. And as I pray this morning, and your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed, and you're just meditating and hopefully realizing the weight of what God has said this morning, would you lift your hand and say, I'm overwhelmed this morning. I need prayer. I'm overwhelmed this morning. I see that hand and that one, hands going up around the room. I'm overwhelmed. I see those hands. We're praying for you this morning. Greater yet, Jesus is praying for you this morning because he is your great high priest who can sympathize. I see that hand. If you're here this morning and you're realizing that you wandered from realizing that Jesus understands, and you've taken it upon yourself to understand your situation and your conflict, and you've taken it upon yourself to figure it out, and you've taken it upon yourself and you've invited other people that you think are more wise than Jesus to counsel you through decisions, would you lift your hand and say, pray for me? I see that hand. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, he understands. He wants to have a relationship with you. And he lived your life, but perfect to a T, died in your place the death you deserve. And after he died on the cross, and the blood went from his body, and he had a cold, lifeless corpse, 3 days later, the blood entered his veins. His heart began to pump. And he conquered the grave for you. Because that won't happen apart from Jesus in your life. You won't spend eternity with him. You'll spend eternity away from him. Would you pray today to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you slip up your hand and say, I need to be saved. I've never been saved. I've never been saved this morning. And I want to know Jesus. I want to be secure. Slip up your hand and hold it up high and say, I want to be saved. I've never been saved. All you have to do is call upon him this morning. Say, I believe the truth. You were the God-man. You are the God-man. By faith, the best I know how, I trust you this morning to take my sin, to forgive me of it. And by your power, I'll turn from my sin and I'll trust you with my life. Thank you for saving me. Amen. It's as simple as that. With your eyes up, your heads, you can look. We're going to worship. If you need to respond, come to this altar. If you need to pray with someone, if you need to grab somebody by the hand and come, here's a safe place to do it. Let's worship.